Good morning to you.
Good morning.
Hey, technical complexities. Well, I'm really glad to be here. We were here last October and had a great time. Was during the first service, I had to ask Pastor Jack when it was that he came to our church in Clark Summit. It was like 1989, we figure. And so, coming up on 30 years, brother, that we've known each other. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Speak into my good ear. Yeah. And I'm just delighted to be here for this. I would love to have Pastor Jack as my pastor, and I'm glad that you get him for yours. We did carry on luggage this time, and so I couldn't bring my tools along with me. I did stop by Home Depot to ask him what sort of things you buy to install a pastor. You may be surprised at what they gave me, but we'll find out together tonight. Well, it's good to be with you, and It's good to be here on an occasion like this. That was a wonderful song service, and the songs fit in perfectly to what I'll be speaking on this morning. A lot of times in my ministry, I've thought it would be better to just play music before the service over the sound system than have the sermon and then sing the songs, so you could do the follow-up. Because honestly, you'll remember those songs a long time after you forget every single thing I've said. And you know how there's with music? It's just in our hearts like that. God is Able. It's a Reuben Morgan song. Reuben Morgan's one of my favorite songwriters and musicians. We used to sing one of his songs in South Africa, Mighty to Save. And boy, I used to get broken up every time because I'd think, man, I never thought that she'd get saved from Hinduism and God saved her. He's mighty to save. And that went out of animism. How could that be? But we serve a God who had stepped into our world. It's Palm Sunday, right? We serve a God who stepped into our world in order to change everything in our lives so we could know him and so we could be with him. That's a great video to think about earlier. Well, in spite of the fact that we're going to be heading to Romans 5 in just a few minutes, you caught that in the flyer inside the bulletin? Okay. I can't help being the president of Clark Summit University. It just happens whenever I'm around, these slides show up. You say, but Jim, you showed us these last October. I know that. But it takes at least 5 touches to do this. So just bear with me. They're in the front of every single message I have. We believe in a biblically saturated education. This highly qualified mentors, and your pastors are graduates of our school, highly qualified mentors who step into people's lives to let them take that Bible major we offer and join it with the career major, put those two together into a life of service for Christ. And our 13,000 living graduates, and there's a lot more than that are with the Lord, but there are 13,000 in all 50 states, 70 countries around the world, doing amazing things. And we're glad for that. As a school, we want our graduates to be Christ-centered and career-ready. When Diane put on her Facebook page that we were leaving Newark to go to Chicago, then drive up here, Kirk Hale, right? One of our students puts a post on there and says, hey, go to my church. My pastor is going to be installed one of these weekends. Well, Kirk, that's why we're going. And when he graduates, we want him to be Christ-centered. Okay? You guys started that off. And we're just putting the icing on that cake. And then career-ready. We want him and all of our grads to step into a place of serving God that is absolutely incredible for who they are inside, outside. It's a good thing. And we start working with people when they are sophomore, juniors in high school dual enroll, traditional on campus, online that we have with the adults, because we believe that it's our job to serve you. Okay? Isn't that the job of people in Christ? It's not our job to be served, but to serve, right? Jesus came. Matthew 19. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The church is transformed when it's a serving church. It is. And so if I could go back in time and talk to the ladies who started our school back in 1932 and tell them there's going to come a time we offer 7 master's degrees and 2 doctorates, they would say, that just can't happen. We're a little tiny school meeting in a church. But God does great things. And it doesn't really matter for our undergrad side what you might want. Chances are, you can serve God with the 41 majors that we have. And as I said, all of our undergrad majors are Bible majors. So I thought, since I was a college president, that I'd just do the whole sermon in Spanish this morning. It's not going to work, is it? Some of you guys can translate this, okay? And so what I want to do is I want to take you back to 2010. And there was a significant mine disaster down in South America, and the Copiapo mine accident. And there were 33 men, miners, who were buried 2,300 feet below the ground. Now, this wasn't one of those mines that had just an elevator that went down 2,300 feet. It actually was like a spiral going down. And the spiral down to where they were, it's actually 3 miles of spiraling to get down that 2,300 feet. So they were in big trouble down there. And they were trapped in an emergency shelter area, several of those around there. There was 500 square feet. You know, so think 50 by 10, whatever. It was not very big at all. And they were trapped there. They had a couple of mine shafts they could walk up and down for some exercise. But they had emergency rations for 3 days. They stretched them out to make almost 2 weeks. And when the rations were gone, that's when the folks up on the surface, who knew where the safe areas were down inside the mine, and they were drilling down trying to find them. That's when the drill extended into the area where they were. And this is actually a photograph of the note that they wrote and sent back to the surface. Okay? We are well in the refuge, the 33. And they wound up being underground for 69 days before they could find a way to get them out. Of course, they began sending food down to them, so they survived. But the reason that I have this up for you is because of this quotation right here. One of the miners said, "All 33 trapped miners, practicing a one-man, one-vote democracy, work together to maintain the mine, look for escape routes, and keep up hope, morale. We knew if society broke down, we'd all be doomed. And each day, a different person took a bad turn. Every time that happened, we worked as a team to try to keep the hope up." I don't know about you, but we live for hope, don't we? I mean, in spite of the fact that science tells me I could last for a couple of weeks with no food, I can barely make it from breakfast till lunch. But I can, right? I can. And water, you maybe can go 3 days, but without hope, man, that's when life ends pretty quickly. So I got on the internet and started Googling hope. This guy here, Thomas Merton, he's a mystic. Okay, we're not looking here at what a born-again person says. Yeah, and Merton says you don't need to know precisely what's happening or exactly where it's all going. What you need to recognize is the possibilities and challenges offered by the present moment and to embrace them with courage, faith, and hope. And from our time in South Africa, you may have heard of Archbishop Desmond Tutu, a liberal theologian and Anglican theologian. Hope is being able to see that there is light despite all of the darkness. And Martin Luther King Jr. here in America, we must accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope. And Paul said it this way. Paul said that Jesus' death gives me hope. Jesus' death gives me hope. So if you have that sheet with you, that's going to help you follow down through where we're going on our message this morning. And you can see the first thing that I'm going to get to, even though I don't show you a slide on that for a couple of minutes, is going to be that Jesus' death gives me hope in every circumstance. Now, what I do, I'm saying something similar to what I did last fall when I was here. Because I'm only here with you once, you can't pick up a rhythm of a passage I'm working through. So I'm just going to put the passage up on the screen here in Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to talk us down through that because I want you to see how it is and when it is that Jesus' death gives me hope. And here's the same thing you'll have in your Bibles. And if you're new to all this, your Bible does have a table of contents in the front, just like every other book you read. Romans is the sixth book in the New Testament part in the back of the Bible. So Paul says in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand." Now, here's why the passage, this section is up there. Do you see in verse 2 the word also, second line of verse 2? Okay, so verse 1, we got this. Verse 2, we also have that. And you're going to see there's something that we have that connects those two. We'll do the same thing in the next verse in just a minute. So what do we have? Verse 1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What else do we have? Verse 2. We have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. So let's work on this for a couple of minutes and see what we can do with it. Therefore, if I were to say something to you like, therefore, stand up on your chair right now, flap your arms, and squawk like a chicken. There are a couple of you who are right now thinking, maybe I should. The majority of you are thinking, no. The word therefore indicates logical consequence. Reason, therefore. And so far, Jim, you've said nothing that would lead me to stand up on my chair, flap my arms, and squawk like a chicken. Not going to do it. Okay? You got to have a reason. Okay, so when we look at what we call Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, there must be something that comes before that that would cause us to conclude, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. I don't know about you, but that whole idea of peace with God is something that I sometimes struggle with. I don't know if you do or not. We're not talking about some kind of internal home. I'm at peace. Life just flows around me. Not that. We're talking about an absence of war, of fighting, of enmity. See, how'd that happen that we're at peace with God? Well, you probably know those verses that we sometimes quote from Romans chapter 3. There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I mean, Romans 3 is just full of stuff from the Psalms that talks about the mess that we are in. But Paul didn't start Romans there. Paul approached three different kinds of people in Romans 1 and 2. And the first group were the ones who, well, they made idols. We make an idol out of our money. Paul warns us against that in Colossians chapter 3. But an idol is something that you worship instead of God. And so they made idols. And Paul said, the creation itself, from the day the creation was made, has been saying, there's somebody really powerful out here who can be known. God's existence and God's character can be known from the creation around us. But instead, you decided you wanted to make this little thing. You're worshiping something you made. Why don't you worship yourself? Okay, you're worshiping something you made, and that just messes up your brain. And it says in Romans 1 that God gives you over to a variety of sins that you don't even like. And somebody else says, well, that's not me. That's not me. I'm a very moral guy. Really? Yes, I am. I believe in right and wrong, and I believe people ought to do what's right, and they shouldn't do what's wrong. Great. Let me ask you, Paul says, the stuff that you think's right, do you always do it? Well, I mean, it's aspirational, you know. I mean, I do a lot of it. I mean, I'm not a... Do you do it or not? Well, no. Appreciate your honesty, but I got some bad news for you. You're failing your own test, and that's not the test you're going to be judged by. You're going to be judged by God's standards. You're in deeper trouble than you thought you were. God's standards, somebody else says. I believe in God's standards. And it's the Hebrew guy. He says, man, I got the Old Testament. I got it right here. I mean, we got the law, the Ten Commandments, and the ones that follow. And you know, we got that. It's great. Well, so what are you supposed to do with it? You know, Isaiah says you're supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. How are you doing on that? Not so good. The law says don't steal. Do you steal? Sometimes. So he says, listen, it doesn't really matter whether you make your own idol or whether you make your own rules, or whether you try to follow God's rules, you all fail. There's something wrong inside of you. And then he does the quotations from the Psalms. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then once he shows that my problem and your problem and your problem is in fact a root problem, he then says, and God took care of that through his son. You know, it's Palm Sunday. Jesus comes into town riding on the back of that donkey prophesied in Zechariah. It was like he should have been carrying a billboard that said, I am the Messiah, I am the King. And they loved him because they thought he was going to change their circumstances for the better. That he would take away Roman rule and just, you know, bring in his kingdom. It's all going to be great just here in a few days. And what they didn't understand, in fact, what they didn't like initially, was he was going to change their circumstances from the inside out. First, he offers himself on the cross and through the empty tomb as the sacrifice for their sins. Then he comes back and sorts the whole world out. They're going to get it all. They just didn't get it in the timing that they expected. Because there's a possibility we can be justified by faith. Justification is one of those big words that Paul uses there in Romans chapter 3. He talks about Jesus as the sacrifice that satisfies God's anger against sinners. The one who makes it possible for people like you and me to know God now and build a relationship with him all through our lives till we go to be with him. Justified means that back in the end of my junior year of high school, okay, I had begun attending a little dysfunctional church. I didn't realize it was dysfunctional at the time. The thing was a mess. And I heard the gospel. Now, I had a Bible version that I took to church with me, and they all had Bibles. You see, back when I was 9 years old, I grew up in a church that immersed just like we do here. And at age 9, I was immersed in water, and I made what that church called the good confession. Before they immersed me, I said, "Jesus is Lord." Down I went, up I came. I wasn't born again. And so when I was at that little church, hearing them talk about how Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and went to the grave for 3 days and rose again so I could walk in new life, I was thinking, man, I don't know. But after all, I was immersed and I got the Bible, and so everything must be okay. Then one night I was reading in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." And I stopped and said, "Wait a minute, that's what I said when I was 9. I said, 'Jesus is Lord,' and down I went and up I came." I thought, how could it be that someone could say, 'Lord, Lord,' not enter the kingdom of heaven? The rest of the verse. "But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." The will of my Father was I receive the Savior as a gift. And when that happened, I was justified. Okay? I was justified. My sins, it was like an accounting transaction. My sins were transferred over onto Jesus' account. And he became a sinner for me. And his righteousness was transferred onto my account. Hey, neither party deserved what they got. But because one of them was Jesus, and because he's full of grace, I could be declared righteous. Declared righteous, justified. I was declared righteous. See, I was justified by faith. Instead of saying, "Well, I said Jesus is Lord and was immersed," I said, if the Bible says that I need a relationship with God because I'm a sinner, if the Bible says Jesus died for sinners, if the Bible says Jesus rose in the grave so they could walk in new life, if that's what the Bible says, I trust that. That's what faith is, trusting. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. I forgot. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So now, you know, sometimes you picture God up in heaven looking down at you. There you are enjoying life, coffee, donuts, the whole deal. "Hey, you down there." "Me?" "Yeah, you. You having fun?" "Kind of." "Well, cut it out." You know, we feel like God maybe is a little mad at us because we're kind of mad at ourselves. Can't believe it took us so long to get the right idea. Can't believe that we messed up so many times. Just can't believe we're so stupid about this stuff. But he's not. There's no war. There's no fighting. There's no enmity. For me, that happened at the end of my junior year of high school when I trusted Christ as my Savior. If it's never happened for you, ever, then I think that's why God brought you here this morning, so you could learn more about it and so you could talk to somebody and get an understanding from the Bible. Okay, so there's day one. I found that out from the Bible. I could be justified by faith. Let's go to the next verse. Through him, we also, in addition to this, we also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So here's the day I was saved over here in this part of the platform. We'll use the whole thing before we're done. Okay, and we go on a day. What am I supposed to do the next day? I don't need to be justified all over again. That's once and done. So now what do? Well, I guess I turn the page in my Bible and see if God says anything else. Because yesterday, for by grace I was saved through faith. You know, borrow here from Ephesians 2. For by grace you are saved through faith. That's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not by works, so no one should boast. Okay, so I did that. Well, what else? The Bible has more than one page. What else is happening in the Bible? And so I find out that through Christ, by faith, I receive what I need. And that's our first point. Okay? It's a hope in every circumstance. It's a hope in every circumstance. Now, we're not done yet. We've got to do a little bit more with this passage to make this make sense. But why is it a hope in every circumstance? Because I can be justified by faith at that point in my life, and the rest of my life, I have access to God's grace by faith. Christian life is grace from end to end. Okay? God's work from end to end. How do I access it? By faith. Why can I access it? Through Christ. Okay, so that's good. That's not all. And. Okay? And. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings. First part's easier than the second part. Okay, so how do I live? By faith. Rejoicing. Must be rejoicing as an act of the will. Okay, you can't tell someone to do something they lack the capability to do. I mean, if I said, do you feel good? Well, you can't do that. But I can say rejoice. Must be an act of the will. So we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Okay, let's go back here to the end of junior high school. I received Christ as my Savior. I was justified. I was declared righteous. Next day, I still need God's grace. How do I get God's grace? By faith. Okay? Well, what do I see about myself? Oh, I'm a mess. There's so many things have to be changed, adjusted, so much growth needed. I think, is this ever going to get fixed? Good question. Because here in my life, okay, after you've had the funeral service, okay, here in my life, I am with God. And that's our theme for next week. Well, sorry. It may be his theme for next week. Anyway, but I won't be here next week as far as I know. Let's talk. No. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know that Paul wrote Romans and the two Corinthian letters at about the same time. Okay? And you know that at Easter time, if you've been around here for a while, Easter time, it's not uncommon at all for the church to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. And Paul said that when Jesus came out of the grave, he had a glorified body, a transformed body. And then the great thing is that Paul says, hang around, you'll get one too. Now you have to die to get it. That's the bad part. And we're not really good at that process. Okay? We're scared of that. But it's what's on the other side. We rejoice in the glory of God. There's going to come a time when God fixes every single problem that guy who got saved at the end of his junior year of high school is going to fix every single problem he has. That guy will never come back to Jesus and say, I am so sorry. I can't believe I did that again. I'm so sorry. I'd realize you're faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I'm so sorry. I'm going to do better. I'm going to dig into my church. I'm going to dig into the word. We're going to get this done. I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Okay, so we got the very beginning, justified by faith, living by faith. Do we receive the glory of God by faith? We got to keep on chugging until we get there? No, no, no. It's part of the package. But then he says, not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings. You say, really? Yeah, really. We live by faith, rejoicing. Rejoice in our sufferings. Well, let's say a little more about that in a minute, but think about it for now. Is that easy to do? I mean, sometimes the only way I can make it through my sufferings is comparatively. I look at somebody else and say, well, at least I've got it better than they do. Like my suffering is less than theirs, so my suffering's okay. That's a loser. Or I don't like my sufferings because it's a dead end. My life is now over because I'm suffering. This is not the me I planned. We rejoice in our sufferings. How in the world could that be? Because in our sufferings, we find out that the death of Christ gives us hope for plowing through the challenges. The death of Christ does. Gives us hope for plowing through the challenges. Go take a look in your text with me to verse 3, where he says, not only that we rejoice in our sufferings, he tells us why. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope doesn't put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that God's been given to us. Now, I said we'd use the whole stage this morning, right? So we started out over here with that guy getting saved at the end of the junior year of high school, and we ended up over here with him standing before God in a glorified body. Life is lived in the middle, okay? Life is lived when he turned the page to say, what else does the Bible say that I should be doing by faith? Sufferings. Hope. Jesus' death gives us hope for plowing through the challenges, because suffering produces endurance. Now, the word suffering is just kind of a general term. I used to think when I was first born again that because my father is so great and because his love for me is so great, that obviously he would take suffering away. The suffering must be for people who God's mad at. Okay, and if suffering comes into my life, it must be that God's mad at me. Evidently not. Oh, well, suffering must come from the devil then. You won't find that here in the text. Matter of fact, this text doesn't care where the suffering comes from. Just some kind of outside pressure. Okay, so here we are. We're a few days into our walk with God, and like a 40-pound bag of cement from the sky, boom, there's the suffering. And you can't get rid of it. Lord, take this away. Lord, show your love for me by taking this away. Another bad answer. Well, what am I supposed to do? Carry it. How will I do that? That's the question. Because you could look in the Word of God and you could ask, when this kind of suffering hits the life of someone who's justified by faith, what should she do? What should he do? You say, Jim, I don't have a clue. I wouldn't know where to begin. Oh, are you in the right place? This is the body of Christ. There's other people here who've walked the way before you. You look around and say, does anybody know this? And so you talk to Pastor Jack, or you talk to Pastor Zach, and you say, what do we do about this? And they'll open up the Word of God, and sometimes they may also say, here's what the Word of God says. I'd like you to talk to so-and-so. He's been through this. Wow. So you say, well, if I'm supposed to live by faith rejoicing, I'm not feeling very rejoicy today. Let me see what the Word says. And suffering produces then stick-to-itiveness, perseverance. You just keep on going. Endurance, obedience, sticking with it. Quitting, as someone probably has already told you, is not a fruit of the Spirit. Quitting is not a gift of the Spirit. Okay? Patience, endurance, going on is. So suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. When you are climbing, you know what you do? You grab the next rock and hoist yourself up. Now, at university, we've got a climbing wall in our rec center. And it's probably 30 feet tall, I suppose, that part of the building, maybe 25. Anyway, you've been to a climbing wall. You know, they've got these plastic things they've screwed into a wall, and you are supposed to grab them, okay, with your fingers, and you stick your toes in there, and you work your way up to prove that you are real or something. I'm not sure. Anyway, so you crawl your way up there. Now, knowing that there are people like me Anyone who climbs a wall has to wear this funny-looking outfit. Looks like you should be yodeling while you're wearing straps all over the place like that. Hooked to ropes. And there are intelligent Clark Summit University students who are holding the other end of the rope, just in case something should go wrong in a really funny way for the onlookers. Not for you, but for the onlookers. And there you are. Or they've got the rope. Don't you wonder? You're hanging on. You want someone down there who has climbed the wall before. You want someone down there who would be saying to themselves, if he tries that, he is not going to make it. And they tense up on the rope. You want somebody like that, don't you? Proven character. Proven character. And that's the advantage of being in the church when your life folds up on you. You've got a church full of people with proven character. Oh, man, I'm not going to take your time telling about my problems, but let me tell you, I have trusted Christ through that one. And let me show you. And off you go. And then it says the suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope. Produces hope. It gets you to the point where you say, look, I'm at the top. It's worked. After you, just keep on taking the steps. Produces hope. And it's a hope that does not put us to shame. Why? Because it's not my stupid hope. It's not my blind hope. It's a hope that has been placed into my heart. God's love has been poured into my heart through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Oh, this is not just a boom in my life. This is taking me somewhere in Christ. Because I'm justified by faith, I have access to God's grace by faith. As I access God's grace by faith, step by step by step, suffering becomes perseverance, perseverance becomes proven character, and proven character becomes hope because I turn around and say, whoa, not the same guy I was. More like Jesus than I ever thought I could be. I don't want to go repeat this, but you know what? The process wasn't so bad. I became like him. It's something that came from the Holy Spirit. Some of you guys have probably watched the movie The Bourne Identity, Robert Ludlum's book. It came out 15 years ago probably now. The story is this hitman who loses his memory, doesn't know who he is, and in the process develops a conscience. So Matt Damon plays Jason Bourne. I used this illustration once at college, and I put a picture of Matt Damon on there and lost the entire audience. Oh. Notice I'm not doing that right now. So here's Matt Damon trying to figure out who he is. He's basically hijacked a woman and taken her along with him, and she's coming along somewhat willingly. He's trying to keep quiet about who he is. He can't get there. They stop at a rest area along the highway. Truck stop. And he starts to recount what little he knows about himself. He says, who has a safety deposit box full of money and 6 passports and a gun? So I'm coming here, the first thing I'm looking for is the exits. And the woman, Marie, says, well, I see the exit sign, but I'm not worried. And he says, no, I can tell you the license plate, license numbers of all 6 cars outside. I can tell you the waitress. Our waitress is left-handed. And the guy sitting up at the counter weighs about 215 pounds and knows how to handle himself. And I know the best place to look for a gun is in the glove compartment of that gray truck outside. And at this altitude, I can run flat out for half a mile before my hands start to shake. Now, why would I know that? How can I know all that but not know who I am? We are surrounded by people who are running from something and to something. But let me tell you, it's impossible to make sense out of that unless you know who you are. As we went through these words in the verses 1 through 5, what you've got is the core. You've got the one thing that makes the rest of it make sense. Your true name, your true self, is only in Christ. And once you realize that what he has done for you and the process he's working you toward, then you can say, okay, one more step. I'll take one more step. But then maybe you say, but are you really sure? Are you really sure? Is this really going to be okay? Yeah. Jesus' death proves that it's really going to be okay. Now, if we go back here to that junior year of high school, for as long ago as that was, there was some time before it. And verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's the long way before. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. And we've seen some of that, haven't we? You know, at the murders in the school in Florida, a teacher who stood in a student's place. Heroes. I mean, you know, military, that's Medal of Honor stuff. People don't do that. People are watching out for number one. They don't do that for somebody else. But every now and then, scarcely will one die for a righteous person, though for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, if I could not only go back to this point in my life, but snap my fingers and take us all back to that hill, Golgotha, outside Jerusalem, and see those three crosses there with Jesus being crucified in the middle. It's our Good Friday. Being crucified in the middle, and we'd see his agony, we'd see his blood being shed. If we could walk up the hill past the soldiers, you know, we could touch the cross, we get a splinter in our hand from the cross. It really was there. This isn't some religious story. This is historical fact. You know, if I had a quarter during the time that I was pastoring for every time somebody said, well, I know God loves me, but, okay? And then they fill in after the but a circumstance, a suffering that's come into their lives, unbidden, unwanted, that they can't get rid of. And they can't put those two things together. I mean, I thought if God loved me, I wouldn't be suffering. I thought if God loved me, he'd take it away. I thought if God loved me, listen, I can't tell you a thing about what's going to happen tomorrow. Well, I can tell you that God's going to build his church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And I can tell you the purpose of God is going ahead and we're all going to be glorified with him. But I can't tell you anything else about tomorrow. But I can dead sure tell you about the past. The most well-established fact in history is that God loves you and me. So how do you know that? Because there was a cross. Because God sent his son and God did for us on the cross what we would struggle to do for each other. And gave his son for us. It was nearly 50 years ago that Johnny Erickson took a dive off a cliff and wound up paralyzed. And that's her husband with her, Ken Tata. And Johnny said this about her wedding. I have felt awkward as my girlfriend strained to shift my paralyzed body into a cumbersome wedding gown. No amount of corseting and binding my body gave me a perfect shape. The dress just didn't fit well. Then as I was wheeling into the church, I glanced down and noticed that I'd accidentally run over the hem of my dress, leaving a greasy tire mark. My paralyzed hands couldn't hold the bouquet of daisies that lay off-center on my lap. And my chair, though decorated for the wedding, was still a big, clunky, gray machine with belts and gears and ball bearings. Certainly didn't feel like a picture-perfect bride in a bridal magazine. I inched my chair closer to the last pew to catch a glimpse of Ken in front, and there he was, standing tall and stately in his formal attire. I saw him looking at me, craning his neck to look up the aisle, and my face flushed. And suddenly, I couldn't wait to be with him. I'd seen my beloved. The love in Ken's face had washed away all my feelings of unworthiness. I was his pure and perfect bride. How easy it is to think we are unlovely, especially to someone as lovely as Christ. But he loves us with the bright eyes of a bridegroom's love and cannot wait for the day we are united with him forever. See, Jesus' death back there on the cross gives us hope forever. So, in all circumstances, we live by faith, rejoicing. we plow through those circumstances because we know we're in a process. We are going to the place where the Holy Spirit is at work in our life and changing us. And when we get a little bit nervous about all this, is it really going to be okay? Yeah. It's really going to be okay. He's already proven for us he loves us. It's really going to be okay. So what are we going to do this week? Well, I suggest you follow through in that 2-minute video. And I suggest you ask God, is there a who? Is there someone who might be hugely benefited by a Good Friday service, an Easter service? Because people who don't think about church except for Christmas and Easter are thinking about church. It's almost Easter. If you've come here this morning and you've walked in with some huge burden and you said, I don't know what to do, let's work on that. I mean, the least you can do is make an appointment to talk to one of the pastors before you leave. Just make sure you get that done, set the time, and you can talk about it and work it through. And if you're scared, focus on what Jesus has done for you and is doing in you and will do at the end. Life is filled with uncertainty. One of my profs once said that life is full of tension and ambiguity. That's not a cheerful thought, but it is. The certainty comes from the knowledge of Christ. Will you pray with me? Lord, we're thankful that we could be here together today. And we're thankful that your love for us was greater than what our needs are, that you've been sufficient. We thank you this morning for the love of Jesus and for the blood of Jesus and the provision you've made for us in Christ. And Lord, I would ask that you would bless this body as they're stepping forward to a new time as a church, and you'd give them the opportunities, many opportunities that they could use to make this town a different town for Christ's sake. Encourage them in these next couple of days in Jesus' name. Amen.